Well, good morning, Veritas. You guys, it's kind of a Winnie the Pooh blustery day out there, right? And so glad you came. You kind of got through the blustery day and you came in and you even found that lion in your lungs, right? And started singing. I love it when they pull back and it's just you guys filling this place with your. I think you guys are upping your singing game. I really do. I feel like you're upping that game and it's great because Jesus deserves it. That's why we're here. Not just to watch other people worship, but to include our worship in all that's going on. So glad you're here, and thanks for blessing me already this morning. Couple quick things, and we're going to jump into a brand new series that we're going to be starting. But you hear us talk a lot about Zambia and our partners in ministry over there. Just so you know, there's going to be an info meeting. If you just want to dig a little deeper and find out a little bit more about the church planting, the evangelism, all that goes on in training the pastors there. You can hear about that. And now the new medical initiatives and this clinic that was established to help the church, et cetera. Next week during the first service, okay? So during first service, next week, love to have you join us for that. And then the other thing is the men's study is kicking off. It's kicking off actually in the very next service. So if you haven't even had like an inkling, a desire to go, well, make this your moment. Just right after this service, head over to the equipping room. Maybe there's going to be some of that breakfast that they're serving over there left over. I don't know if you get there quick. But men's study starts then. And then also this Wednesday morning. So it's the same one, two different offerings of it. So hope you guys will jump into that. All right, we're going to start this new series. We spent many, many weeks in the book of James, finished that off. And now we're starting this series called Creed. I really dig what they did, the art team with that. That looks awesome. In fact, it's kind of intimidating. I hope I can live up to that. Anyway, we're going to start this new thing, Creed. We don't talk a lot about creeds at Veritas, but some of you maybe were raised in more traditional historic churches. And what a creed is, just so that we're all on the same page when we talk about a creed, that has been the church's desire here's what the church has done. It's taken all that we believe and it's brought it down to just the essentials. Here's kind of the base minimum of what we believe and hold true together. That's what the church has done. So you maybe heard of the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. There's a handful of them that have lasted through the ages because throughout the ages and wherever it goes around the globe, the church steps forward and say, yes, I believe this. So there's a reason. Really, a twofold reason that the church has done that, used creeds historically. The first one is creeds become almost like a glue to hold the church together. It's the church's ability to say, look, we might not agree on everything, but this stuff we agree on. This stuff we hold together to. And in fact, it's not just me. I'm arm in arm, and together we affirm and we believe. And so there's a strength in that. There's a unity in that. So it's like on these essentials, we're steadfast. We're in lockstep together, church, on these things. So it's like a glue, a unifier. But the other reason that the church has kind of leaned into creeds is because they also become a line in the sand. Become a line in the sand. So when we talk about having a line in the sand, what do we mean by that? It's often, a creed is often used to say what we don't believe, okay? So for instance, the Nicene Creed, the reason that that was established and written up is because there were a whole lot of false teachers going around to all the churches saying terrible things about Jesus Christ, kind of vandalizing the teaching about Jesus Christ, right? And so the church said, wait, we've got to decide, yes, what we believe, but also what we do not believe and what we reject. And so it's a line in the sand to say, hey, we're unified and we might not know everything and there might be some things we're still trying to figure out, but man, there's a line I'm not going to cross. And in fact, if we see people crossing that line, actually, you're no longer part of this believing community. It became a really important way to say, yes, this is what we believe, but also this is what we reject. This is what we don't believe. You guys understand this, by the way. The Nicene Creed came just within 200 years of the apostles that actually walked and talked with Jesus. The reason I say this is because the church has always had to regroup and reform and say, wait, what do we believe? It's always going to be challenged. There's always going to be those moments where the church has to kind of look around and say, wait, let's reaffirm, let's reestablish this thing because it's being challenged, right? So all the way through, that's what the church has done. And so that's why Veritas, that's why we're doing it right now. So on the front end, we're saying, man, let's unify around some things. We're going to have some disagreements about some things. We'll still be in process on some things, but these things we agree on. Let me show you the list of what our creeds are that we're going to be going through over these next few weeks. Today, we're going to be talking about the Bible is true. We're also, in the next weeks, God is in control, people are sinners, Jesus saves, the church is essential, and God is the prize. What we're saying is, this stuff, we believe this with all of our hearts, and we're in lockstep on these things. We're all going to be like nodding along and vigorously kicking the tires on this and making sure, do we really believe these things? And having established that to say, man, we can't budge beyond that. There's a line in the sand, and you can push us on this or that. On these things, these are the essentials of what we believe. And the deal is, it's not just us. These things right here, whether you go to Zambia or Europe or South America, wherever, and there's a church that teaches this book, they would affirm these things. So that's why we're going to say this stuff is essential. We have to believe these kind of things. So where do we get this idea again? Well, the Bible itself teaches us to have these moments of saying, we believe this. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians. If you've got your Bible, go to the book of 1 Corinthians. I want to encourage you. This would be a great time for you to grab a Bible. If you're newer to Veritas, maybe this is just your second time because last week was your first week here. This is a perfect week to jump in, to be able to say, what does this church believe? What am I stepping into? I mean, I like that Easter service, but who are these people, right? Well, you're going to get a great chance over the next 6 weeks. So grab a Bible. We've got them for sale out there and follow along. When I first became a Christian, the only Bible that I had was one that I'd gotten like in confirmation, and I couldn't even understand the English. So we use a Bible that you can understand the English and it's coming to you. We'd love to have you get one of those. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, there's a verse in the very first chapter that says this. I'm in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say. That's a great line to underline there. Agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united. There's that idea of being glue. United with the same understanding and the same conviction. Both those words, understanding and conviction, have to do with the mind. What Paul is saying is, I want you guys to really think about this. Don't just parrot back, I believe this, I believe that. No, don't just repeat back words given to you. Think about it. Make sure you really believe this. And then believe so strongly that it becomes a conviction, like a line in the sand saying, this is what unites us and this is what I would defend with all my heart. This is what we believe, right? That's going to bring the unity to God's church is if we say the same things about the essentials together. Say them out loud. That's why we're doing this. We want to raise the level of conviction at Veritas on what we really believe. So why now, right? It's a great moment right after Easter to remind ourselves this is what we rally around and believe. But even more than that, there's a cultural trend going around, and it is really invading the church. It's really saturating the church. It's this idea of, I'll use the technical term for it, and then I'll help you see that it's not very technical. Expressive individualism. Expressive individualism. That's a phrase that this guy from Berkeley, Robert Bella, sociologist, came up with several decades ago about this growing thing about, especially in America, but in the Western church, Western culture, this idea that here's how it comes out. You be you. You be you is expressive individualism in the vernacular of street language, okay? You be you. Find your truth. When you hear those kind of words, which are very common, right? That's kind of the marching orders that our culture is going by is there's no objective truth. It's you find your truth. You be you. Be true to you. Find your truth. That kind of thing. Well, at that point, each individual becomes the final judge, right? All of you sitting there are the final judge. Well, you just need to know, think this through. That's a dangerous place to be. You're really, at that point, setting yourself up as God, right? I'm the final judge. I'm the one who's going to decide all things. I'm going to decide about me. I'm actually going to decide about you because I'm the final judge in all that, and that's a scary place. So creeds are actually like an antidote to that cultural moment that's seeping into the church, that individualism. Carl Truman has this great quote about this. He says this, "Creeds and confessions remind us that we are not the center of the universe, nor are we those who decide what the meaning of our lives is to be. I don't get to decide that. There actually is a creator God, and he's the one that decides who I am and what I am to believe and what I'm to do," right? So creeds will actually serve to bring a humility to our church family. As we rehearse these things, we are going to have a humility because we're going to realize, oh, it's actually not about me, it's about God. God, you're the final judge, not me. And it's going to give us a humility toward one another because it's not even actually just about what I believe, it's about what we believe under God. Because when this individualism really, in its like its purest, ugliest form, people go rogue. You know why? They can't find a church that believes exactly what they believe. And therefore, they just get untethered from all churches and all people of God, and they're just out rogue. And that's a really scary, really dangerous place. If you're looking around and nobody else lines up exactly with where you're at, you should doubt yourself, right? So there's a humility before God and a humility before others when we come back and say, what do we really believe that this book teaches? And so today we're going to start with that foundational one. The Bible is true. Okay, that's what we're going to start with. I'll be honest with you. As I started preparing for this, I called Mark. I said, Mark, I'm feeling a little insecure because I'm feeling like, is this going to be so foundational that it's actually boring? Are people going to be like, yeah, okay, we all believe that. Here's what I want you to know. I don't want you to be bored with this, okay? As I'm going through it, I'm saying, man, yes, I believe this, but I need to strengthen this. I need to reaffirm this. I need to say this out loud and know that we're all saying this together, right? So even if this is old hat, you already believe this, let's find ourselves being reinvigorated, another level of conviction as we just consider this basic concept, the Bible is true. So here's the Veritas Creed on this. Like if you go to our website and say, what do you believe? Hit the little thing, what do you believe? This is the first thing that you're going to see. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, fully inspired, without error in the original manuscripts, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that it has supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. So I don't know if you've looked around our website. I had to go back on our website to see exactly, wait, how do we believe that? That's what I'm saying, like, I'm eager to lean in and reaffirm these things, because I went back and I'm like, yeah, actually that is what we believe. That's what I believe. So what does that mean, though? I don't want to parse this through word for word. We're going to take the two biggest concepts out of this and see what the Bible is telling us, how we got this, okay? First one is that idea that the Bible comes from God, that idea of being inspired. The word inspired is in that definition a couple of different times. The Bible comes from God. For that, you can go to the book of 2 Timothy. I know you're going to be flipping around a lot in your Bible. What I did when I was first a Christian, by the way, I kept my thumb way back in the index to give the page numbers because I'd see all these other people like flipping right away to their Bible and I couldn't ever figure out where they were. So maybe try that. Keep one finger in the index and then you're going to be able to get around faster. Anyway, go to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. I want to see where this idea of being inspired comes from. And by the way, when the Bible talks about being inspired, it's not inspiring. It's not, you know, like, oh man, I get such great feelings every time I open the Bible. It's not inspiring. I hope parts of the Bible are inspiring. Inspired means to be God-breathed, to be, actually the word breathed is stronger than that. It's like blown, like a wind. It's really directed, okay? Here's what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired. It comes from God, by God, and is therefore profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the Bible is not just some religious relic. It's not just to be put on the shelf with all the other inspirational religious things out there, you know, or whatever. No, this is from God. And it's profitable. It's to be put into use. It's to correct us and train us and, you know, complete us, right? So if we believe that there's a God and that this God has spoken, then we should actually consult that book, don't you think? Like, if there is actually a creator God, if you're nodding along, like, yeah, I believe there's a creator God. Well, and if that creator God actually handed us a book, it seems like that'd be a good idea to pick that book up and read it, right? So that's what we're saying. God inspired us. He is there. There is a God, and he is not silent, okay? So there's another verse that carries the same idea, why we believe this, out of 2 Peter. So go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. 2 Peter 1, 20. Here's the way Peter describes this. Above all, know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation. No, no. No prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So he uses a different kind of language to convey this exact same thought. And by the way, back on our definition, when it talked about original manuscripts, that's what Peter's referring to, that we know that there were humans that actually took the pen in hand onto the paper to write this out, but they weren't just coming up with their own ideas and writing them down. God was the one inspiring them. Here, Peter's saying, carrying them along. It was the Holy Spirit delivering God's words, channeling it through these original autographs. Men spoke from God. So just take that in, church. Take that in. It is staggering. When I just read 2 Peter to you, when I just read from Paul's letter to Timothy, when I read those words out loud, you were not hearing my words. You were hearing the very words of God coming to you from the Bible. That's what we believe. That when we open this book, God is speaking. It's a staggering thing to hold in our hands everything that the God of the universe wanted us to know. That should catch our attention, right? That should catch our attention. Okay, so then the second summary of what we believe is not just that it's inspired, that it's from God, but also that has implications, and that is first, that it has supreme authority. The Bible has supreme authority. That's what we say in that opening creed. What do we mean by that? Well, first, that the Bible has supreme authority over the church. For this one, I want you to go back to the left again to 1 Timothy and go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if you found the Peter books, go back to the left again, find 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to start in verse 14. The Bible has supreme authority first and foremost over the church. Look what he says in 1 Timothy 3, 14. I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I've written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So number one, this isn't actually your church. This isn't my church. This is God's church, okay? This is God's household. This is God's church, and therefore, he's the senior pastor of this church. He's the one telling us what to believe. And he's saying, here's how you ought to conduct yourself in God's household. Here's what the church is to be. The church of the living God is to be a pillar and foundation of the truth. So those two words are great coupled together, because foundation, in other words, everything that we teach, everything that we say we believe has to be on the foundation of the Bible. There's going to be a solid foundation that you're going to know that when we preach and teach and lead, it comes from the Bible. And then the word pillar there is really important, because a pillar holds that structure up together, right? Because through the ages, he's already assuming, different winds are going to be coming and pressing against the church, and it's going to want to wobble. It's going to want to give way, right? If you're a true church, you're a pillar. You're going to hold this thing together, and the winds will blow, and maybe you'll even feel it a little bit, but you're going to stand firm, right? That's the job of the church, that the truth is coming through, and that we stand on it, and also we support it and strengthen it no matter what kind of weird winds or storms come our way. We are not a church that exists for itself. We are a church that exists to hold up God's word, to be, in Jesus' words, a city on a hill, that if anybody in this world is going to hear the truth proclaimed, it's going to be because the church is beaming out and holding up sustaining the word of God. That's why I love the name of our church, Veritas. It means truth. Truth. That's why we're here. Okay. But not only does the Bible have supreme authority over the church, the Bible has supreme authority over you and over me. Okay. If you've been around me for very long, you're not going to be shocked that I want us to go to Isaiah 66 because it's one of my favorite couple of verses in the whole Bible, Isaiah 66, to this, understand this idea that the Bible has supreme authority over you, over me. I love this. Isaiah is such a grand, noble, beautiful book, big book, 66 chapters. And this is the way he brings it to an end. 66:1 says that this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. By the way, by saying earth is his footstool, he's not minimizing the earth. He's just saying, I am so other than, so holy, that it's as if I can just kick my feet up on earth, right? We're looking around like, this is massive. You know, this is a huge earth. He's like, oh, it's just my footstool. So where could you possibly build a house for me? Where would my resting place be? My hand made all these things, and so they came into being. He's saying, do you think that what I'm looking for is somebody who's going to build me the biggest church? You're going to build some fancy church? You're going to... No, not at all. This is what I'm looking for. This is who I'm looking for. I'll look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word. That idea of being humble, it's actually the Hebrew word that means to be poor, to be needy, to be dependent, okay? We come to God's word because we don't know what it has until we come to it. I'm hungry, it feeds me. I'm thirsty, it gives me drink. I need to hear from God. And so I come in humility and say, Lord, please help me. I need your word. That idea of being submissive in spirit, it actually has the idea of being smitten. Some of your translations maybe have the word broken spirit. This idea, have you ever had this time where you're reading the Bible and something is like, oh man, you know, or we are in the book of James, like, oh, what? That cuts deep. Well, that's a biblical idea that you're eager to be smitten. In Hebrews 4, there's a couple of verses that talk about how the Bible can cut through and really discern what's really going on. And it says, because of the Bible, we are open and laid bare before the one to whom we must give an account, right? So that idea of being broken, we come in, we're saying, Lord, I want it. I want to know where have I been lying to myself? How can you reveal things to me that I haven't even seen? And then that idea of trembling at the word, there's an awe. There's a reverence when we open our Bibles. We come actually in fear of the Lord. God, you've spoken, and if I'm out of line, it's up to me to realign under you. So we have this humility, a broken spirit, trembling at the word. The Bible has supreme authority. So if we believe that, if we believe that the Bible comes from God, it's inspired, and we believe, coupled to that, that it has supreme authority, what are the implications, church? What should that look like at Veritas Church? The first one is this. God's word must dominate Veritas's teaching. God's word must dominate Veritas's teaching. I'm going to go back again to the book of 2 Timothy. Make you guys really get used to flipping around in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to this. God's word has to dominate our teaching. By the way, this is Paul's very last letter. He's about to lose his life. And so he's writing this letter to his young protege, who's also a pastor and church leader. And here's what he says. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who's going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, like, whoa, like if I'm getting this letter, I'm like shaking right now, right? What are you about to say? This is the charge. Preach the word. You be ready in season and out of season. You rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, sound teaching, but according to their own desires, they want to multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. Wow. It says, church, you've got one job. Preach the Bible. Preach the Bible because people are going to get used to just finding just what they want to hear, the itching ears. No, just tell me what I want to hear. Just pat me on the back. Tell me everything's good. No, you have to stand against that, Timothy. If you're going to be a true church, the Bible has to dominate the teaching. So one of these implications, I want to warn you right now, okay? If you start getting frustrated because we don't actually speak to every cultural moment, every political moment that's going to happen over these next months, if you start getting frustrated with us, get used to it. Because that's not our job. It's not my job to tell you what to think about every political movement, every cultural wave. I hope that this Bible gives you all sorts of strength to figure that stuff out. But that's actually not my job to talk about every movement that's going on all around us, right? Preach the word. And through that, you know what we're going to find? We're going to find ourselves getting rebuked and corrected and sometimes encouraged, because that's what God's word does when we teach it, right? And I just want to say this too. If you somehow remain unscathed and unoffended as you come week in and week out, then probably I should lose my job. Because if I'm really teaching the Bible, at some point, I hope you're offended. I'm offended all the time by what I teach, right? Because it's the Bible. The God of the universe is speaking. And we've got to come in with a posture to say, man, if I'm off in any way, you let me know. And I want to stand corrected in that moment. And sometimes encouraged. Like I'm losing ground. Encouraged by the book, right? But we don't come in unchanged. And so God's word is going to dominate our teaching. The second implication is this. We adapt to the Bible. We don't adapt the Bible to us. It's really, really important. We don't adapt to the Bible. We don't adapt the Bible to us. So one of my heroes of the faith is Elizabeth Elliot. Maybe I've even told you this unique story, why I love her so much. But she's gone now with the Lord. But she was speaking to a bunch of college-aged women one time about, she had this book, Passion and Purity, and she was giving a talk on passion and purity about how there needs to be purity before the marriage, and then once you're married, 100% fidelity within the marriage. So afterwards, she's standing around, and one of the young college-aged women came up to her, and she said, Mrs. Elliot, you can't possibly believe that stuff. That is so Victorian. And Elizabeth Elliot said, oh, no, it's way older than that. Let it sink in. I love that line. Oh, Victorian? Oh, no. I'm talking about something that way predates the Victorian era, right? I'm going all the way back to the Bible. Like, what I'm saying is, in every age, in every day, there are going to be people that say, you can't believe that stuff. We've got to alter what you're saying to more adapt it to our culture. Let's shape it so that it fits in real well with our culture. And I'm saying, no, Veritas, when we believe what we're saying, we believe about the Bible, no, we change to get in line with the Bible. We don't change the Bible to get in line with us. Last implication. You should read your Bible. You should be reading the Bible. And I put it in the context of be reading in the present, okay? Don't let this be the only time that the Bible comes to you. Don't let Sunday morning and coming here be the only time that you're encountering the Bible. Why? Because the message of the Bible, the gospel truth, the central truth, the gospel good news of the Bible is so compelling. It's so compelling. I love the summary that Tim Keller gives to this. It's actually, and some of you have taken Marriage 101. It's even in that book. You're going to find it out there a lot. Here's what he says. The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. That's the message of the Bible. You know what's going to happen when you start reading your Bible? You're going to realize you're way worse off than you even thought that you were. you might feel guilty about this or that. Oh, you haven't even scratched the surface, because God's going to actually lay you open and tell you exactly what's going on in your life, way beyond your own ability to analyze yourself. God's going to do that through the book. And so you're going to figure out pretty quickly, you're in bad shape. And then right on the heels of that, it's going to be this big arrow pointing to Jesus Christ to say, oh, totally, you are bad off. Worse than you think. And you still don't understand how bad you are. But I loved you so much, Jesus is saying. I loved you so much that I came to take on myself. We just celebrated this last weekend. To take on myself your sins, all that condemnation, absorb it into myself, to offer you new life, to offer you forgiveness. Not because I'm going to teach you how to just do good works and balance it out. No, no, no. Jesus is saying, I want to wipe away the penalty of your sin and offer you forgiveness and life. That's the message of the Bible. What a good father that would tell us what's wrong and then say, now I'm going to put my arm around you, forgive you, set you on a new path, and now begin to teach you and instruct you how to live a whole new life, because I love you so much. So God's word is going to do that. It's going to be piercing, it's going to be convicting, and it's going to give us so much hope because of Jesus. I love the opening line of John 1. John 1 says this, the word became flesh. So all God's word became embodied, right, in Jesus. The word became flesh, dwelt among us. We got to observe his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father. And then he says this, full of grace and truth. When the word of God came in Jesus, you know what we found? Grace and truth. We don't want to compromise truth. We don't want to compromise grace. When we fully invest ourselves in hearing the Bible, we're going to see Jesus full of grace and truth. So, church, do you believe the Bible's from God? Okay, let me hear you. Do you believe the Bible's from God? Yes, I do too. Let's stand and let's pray to him. I'm not trying to manipulate you into that. Don't let me force that out of you. If you don't believe it, don't say it, okay? But if you believe that, then let's commit ourselves to it, right? Let's pray. Jesus, the vast majority of us in this room right now are saying, yes, we believe. God, we believe. Now, Lord, give us the courage to open this book and receive from you. Oh, Lord, please let it convict us, to rebuke us at times, or we're just wrong. To instruct us, to teach us. Just sometimes, Lord, we're just wandering, and as soon as you tell us what's right, oh, we want that course correction right away. And encourage us, Lord, encourage us through your word. Nothing brings hope. Nothing brings courage like your word. And there's no other source. There's no other place that we can hear your voice like from your word. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves again to be standing on the foundation of your truth. And Lord, by your grace, we want this church to be a pillar of the truth. No matter what winds start blowing, Lord, that we stand firm because we're following Jesus. Now fill this place with worship. Let everyone sing, oh Lord, help us to find that lion in our lungs to join in and worship you, our Creator, our King, our Savior. In your name we pray, amen.